Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we draw nigh unto thee as thou dost draw us to thyself. In the dawning of the day, and indeed, Father, the day has dawned. Whether in Wingham, or Jenison, or Iowa, or California, the day has dawned. And Father, on this Sabbath day, this day of our Lord, the day has dawned unto the bright and shining face of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rising of the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. The day has dawned with the day star who shines in our hearts. For in this day we have heard the joyful call of thy word to come unto thy house and worship thee. We have heard the marvelous declaration of thy word that thou art the Lord our God, that thou hast redeemed us and delivered us and rescued us from the house of bondage. We have heard the good news in the Psalms that we have sung of thy mercy and thy compassion with which thou dost deal with us. And all of this is to us as the very light of heaven. And indeed it is. For all of this is the light and the shining of thy face in Jesus Christ. And all of this is the glad tidings of the gospel of our salvation. And it is to us utterly brilliant, so that to look upon thee as thou dost reveal thyself in Christ is almost too much. We thank thee, therefore, for thy Spirit and for thy word, by which the Spirit creates and maintains faith in our hearts, so that by faith we see and know the things that are beyond seeing and knowledge. By faith we see and know that thou, the eternal God, who art in thyself most blessed, and who hast no need of anyone for thy happiness and eternal bliss, that thou, the eternal God, hast looked upon us in love, and according to thy eternal good pleasure hast chosen us to be thine own, and hast given for our salvation Jesus Christ to the bitter and shameful death of the cross, that we might never be forsaken of thee, that all our sins might be forgiven, that we might have hope and happiness and peace and joy in thee. We pray thy blessing upon our worship this day, cause that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth, and this for the glory of thy name, for there is no other name that is worthy of honor than thy name as thou hast revealed thyself in Christ. And there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so we pray, Father, that thy name may receive the honor and glory this day. Be with thy servant who brings thy word, that he might bring it faithfully. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember him as an earthen vessel in which we have the treasures of heaven and the treasures of the gospel, that the exceeding brightness of the glory of that gospel and the glory of the power of it may not be unto us, but may be unto thee. Wilt thou sanctify thy servant's lips, that he may say, Thus saith the Lord. We pray that thou wilt remember our elders and their labors, that they may oversee the congregation, that they may see to the spiritual nurture of the Church of Jesus Christ here. Pray that they may have the wisdom and the guidance of thy word and the power of thy spirit. I pray that thou wilt bless our deacons also, giving unto them the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and their seeking out those who are in need and bringing unto them those gifts that will meet their needs and especially bringing to them the comfortable words of Scripture for their encouragement and the strengthening of their faith. Thou use the office bearers, Father, to thy glory and for the good of the congregation. Thou give our men humility. We pray that thou wilt give unto them boldness and firmness in the gospel. Thou uphold our office bearers. Thou remember those men who were elected also. Thou give to them all of the gifts that they stand in need of. Thou bless them as the date of their installation approaches, that they may take up their office for thy glory and for our good. We pray that thou wilt remember our sick and afflicted also. Wilt thou remember Holly and her boys, continue to give her recovery. We thank thee for the measure of recovery that thou hast granted. I pray that thou wilt return her to our midst in due time, according to thy will. Wilt thou remember Mr. Kuiper also? Wilt thou continue to bring him to recovery? We thank thee for the measure that thou hast given him, which is to us a wonder, and at times unlooked for and unexpected, that he should come to this measure of recovery. We thank thee, Father, for thy perfect will unfolding in our midst with regard to our sick and afflicted, and continue to remember them, giving them patience and good hope in thee. And remember all of those who suffer with all of the afflictions of this earthly sojourn, the afflictions of body and soul and mind. We pray, Father, that thou wilt uphold us and remember that we are dust. Cause that our hope and our trust may be fixed upon thee, upon thy mercies in Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt remember also the saints in Cornerstone as they we are able to worship together in our own respective places, assembling as the Church of Jesus Christ manifest in our respective places. We pray, Father, that thou wilt sustain them in all of their needs. Remember their afflicted as well. Wilt thou be with their young people as they meet tonight? Give unto them a profitable discussion in thy word, for the upbuilding of the youth, and for the glory of thy name. Remember the elders and their catechism instruction in Cornerstone, so that the children and the youth of the church may be officially taught, the lambs of the church may be fed and brought to spiritual maturity. We pray that thou wilt remember the saints in Northwest Iowa. We thank thee that they also may assemble in their place, now as a fellowship, and according to thy will, as a congregation in due time. We pray that thou wilt remember them in this time also of looking forward to that organization. Wilt thou be with those men who were elected or who were nominated to office. We pray that thou wilt guide the congregation unto that organization and election in due time. Wilt thou continue to comfort them in the midst of their afflictions and troubles. Wilt thou give to the fellowship the confidence of thy blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt remember the saints in Redlands also who assemble in their place and who gather with their families at what is an unusually early hour for a morning worship service, and yet who do so with joy and gladness, with zeal and eagerness. We marvel, Father, at thy work. We marvel at thy goodness, which we simply must confess is thy work. For we see what thou art doing. We see thy Spirit at work by thy word. And it is too much for us. It is simply not the work that a man or any group of men could accomplish. We confess before thee that thou dost build thy church, that our Lord builds his church by his word and by his Spirit. We pray that thou wilt grant our brethren in Redlands encouragement in this morning and in their sojourn as they wait to see what thou hast in store for them and thy will for them with regard to their worship and their future. We thank thee, Father, that thou art merciful to thy people, for we confess before thee our sins and iniquities. We confess our wretchedness. We confess the scourges of our plague of sin. We hate our sin. And even as we confess our hatred for our sin, we must confess that we do not hate it as we ought, so that even our repentance is a cause of our own mourning. And we confess before thee, Father, that in us, by nature, there dwelleth no good thing, so that our wretchedness is not merely a matter of what we have done or what we have omitted, but is a matter of who we are according to our old man. Be merciful to thy people. Remember us in thy grace. Prick our hearts by thy word. Lay us open with that two-edged sword which is sharp and pierces to the dividing asunder even of the joints and the marrow. Bind up our wounds of guilt and all our iniquity in the blood and balm of our Savior and his atonement. And assure us by the preaching of the gospel that thou hast indeed forgiven all our sins for Jesus' sake. Make us glad and happy in the proclamation of our Savior. And keep us from sin, that our whole life may be a testimony of praise and thanksgiving unto thee. Wilt thou hear our prayer? Father, thou art good. In Jesus Christ, answer us in mercy for his sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence.
Thank you.
Psalter number 92, number 92. In stanza 5, we sing of the crowds that throng thy gates. And in the preceding stanzas, we sing of the enemy that assaults. We'll sing the stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 5. 1, 3, 4, and 5 of 92. Turn in God's Word this morning again to Mark 3, Mark chapter 3. Our text is verses 7 through 19. We will not read that text a second time, 7 through 19. And before we read, one comment about the theme and divisions that I submitted to the bulletin. Something didn't quite fit with that theme and divisions. The theme as submitted was the multitude coming to Jesus. And I realized that theme is backwards, and that the text teaches this as the theme, Jesus drawing the multitude. And then the 3 points would be the meaning, the manner, and the result. Perhaps that will become evident as we read through the text. We'll begin at verse 1 and read through verse 19. And he, that is Jesus, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. Thus far we read the word of God. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, after our Lord had been in the synagogue on a Sabbath day and had called forth the man with the withered hand to stand forth in the midst of the whole assembly, and had done so because he knew that his enemies were there watching him, covertly keeping an eye on him, to see whether he would break their law, the law of man. And after the Lord Jesus Christ had put the question to them, is it lawful? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? Is it lawful to save life or to kill? And in response to the silent plotting of the Pharisees and the scribes, looked around upon them with anger, and then healed the man by calling him to stretch out his arm so that his hand was made whole like the other. After all of that, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Herodians, a political faction in Galilee, got together for a conference to see how they might destroy Jesus. They were filled with madness. They were filled with insanity, spiritual insanity, over what Jesus had done. How dare he break their law? How dare he make a show openly of them in the synagogue? And so they conspired together for how they might destroy him. Following all of that, the Lord Jesus Christ, we read at the beginning of our text in verse 7, withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and great multitudes followed him, because they had heard what great things he did, and they came unto him. The Lord Jesus Christ healed the sicknesses and the plagues of this great multitude. He cast out the demons of those possessed with unclean spirits, and then went up into a mountain with his disciples, calling to him as many as he would, and they came to him. And the Lord Jesus Christ ordained 12, that they also should go forth and preach and heal and cast out unclean spirits. All of these things were the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our text before us this morning. And that is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his church this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his sovereign power and grace, by his word and by his spirit, by his gospel of salvation from our plagues and our scourges, the Lord Jesus Christ continues to draw the multitude to him, to draw his people unto him, a great number, though always a remnant of all men upon the earth, a multitude of those whom Jehovah God has chosen and given to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that in the preaching of the gospel this morning, your plagues are healed, and your and my sins are forgiven, to the glory of God and the comfort of us as the members of his church. And so let us consider this word this morning under the theme, Jesus drawing the multitude. In the first place, consider the meaning. In the second place, consider the manner. And in the third place, consider the result. Jesus drawing the multitude, the meaning, the manner, and the result. In the text, we read of a multitude. We read of a multitude repeatedly in the text. Verse 8, a great multitude, when they had heard what things he did, came unto him. Verse 7, before that, a great multitude from Galilee followed him. We read in verse 9, because of the multitude, he spake unto his disciples with regard to a ship. There was a great multitude that came to the Lord Jesus Christ, being drawn by the Lord Jesus Christ. This multitude was a multitude of the wretched. That's what stands out about this multitude. There are all kinds of multitudes in Mark. In the book of Mark, we read of multitudes some 40 times. This multitude was a multitude of the wretched. That's whom Jesus drew to himself. This was a multitude that was composed of those with plagues. Verse 10, they pressed upon him for to touch him as many as had plagues. They were a multitude that was possessed with unclean spirits. Verse 11, unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. This was a multitude of the wretched. This was not a multitude of the honorable Pharisees. The honorable Pharisees have been left behind. The honorable Pharisees were there in the synagogue when Jesus healed the man who had the withered hand. Those men had great honor. Those men were full of all kinds of earthly glory. Those were men who had their own laws. Their own laws. Can you imagine that? Having your own religious law, your own law that came from your will, rather than the will and the law of God, so that you could say, God has His law, and we have our law, and our law is next to God's law. What honorable men those Pharisees were, and those Pharisees had the honor of keeping their law. Those Pharisees were very, very particular about the keeping of their law. And they did so very publicly. It was a keeping of the law that was calculated to be public, so that all men would see how upright and how honorable and how glorious these Pharisees were. Those Pharisees had been there in the synagogue when Jesus had healed the man with the withered hand. But they are left behind now. They've gone their own way with the scribes and with the Herodians to find a way to destroy Jesus. And the multitude that Jesus draws to Him now is a multitude of the wretched. It's not a multitude of those who are great in the eyes of men. And their wretchedness is that they had plagues. Disgusting plagues. Plagues which could refer to leprosy and all of the filth and the rot and the disfigurement that went along with leprosy. Or plagues that referred to some communicable disease, so that this multitude who came to Jesus was contagious. And when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, as He was there by the sea, they pressed upon Him. And with their plagued hands and bodies, touched Him and reached out to Him. And literally, when we read that they pressed upon Him, that means they fell on Him. They were pushing forward towards Him, and in their eagerness to touch the Lord, were falling down and grabbing hold of Him. And then the next wave behind them, falling down upon them and reaching out with their hands to touch the Lord. That's who came. The multitude that was wretched, the multitude that was plagued. And the plague of this wretched multitude represented their sin. It represented their iniquity and all of the things that they had done and all that they were contrary to the law of God. And that their plagues represented their iniquity and their sin comes out in the literal word for plagues here, which is their scourges. Their scourges, their whips. This multitude was a multitude under the whip, a multitude under the scourge. And that refers to the multitude in all their iniquity against Jehovah God, for which the scourge of Jehovah fell upon them. The idea is not this, that these men were lepers and had communicable diseases and other plagues because they were sinners, but that their leprosy and their plagues represented all their sin. And their plague was a visible representation of what they deserved spiritually and eternally because of their sin. They were those who were under the scourge of Jehovah. They deserved forevermore to be whipped and lashed by Him and driven from Him. That was their wretchedness. It was their sin. And it was the curse that was due to them for their sin. That's the multitude that came to Jesus. That's the multitude that He drew to Himself. And that's you. And that is me as members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the multitude of the wretched. It's the multitude of the scourged and of the plagued. And they were scourged and plagued in their own consciousness, so that it was their confession as they scrambled over each other and reached out their hands to touch the Lord Jesus Christ. It was their confession. We are plagued and we are scourged. And that's the confession of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are plagued. We are wretched in our sin. That confession and that knowledge of one's being plagued is only ever made by those who have been drawn by the Savior. The Pharisees would never make that confession. We are plagued. We are wretched. We are scourged. The Pharisees would never make that confession. They were not drawn by the Lord to Him. When the Lord draws His church to Himself, He does not draw His church so that the church may say about herself, "Behold, how lovely we are in ourselves. Behold, all the good that we have done as the people of God." When the Lord draws His church to Himself, He opens her eyes to see that wretchedness. The Lord is the one who by His Spirit causes them to reach out that hand full of leprosy to Him, or that hand full of the spots of the plague to Him, to confess before Him, "I am a wretch. And I am plagued, and I am scourged, and I deserve in myself the eternal damnation of Jehovah." The Lord Jesus Christ drew to Himself the multitude of the wretched. And the wretchedness of the multitude was that there were unclean spirits in the members of these multitudes. Verse 11, unclean spirits, when they saw Him, fell down before Him and cried, saying, "Thou art the Son of God." Those unclean spirits were liars. Oh, what came out of their mouth before Jesus was the truth wrung out of them. It was the true fact, "Thou art the Son of God," wrung out of them. But those unclean spirits were liars. That's the case with the demons. That's the case with the fallen angels. Those fallen angels are like Satan in that. The original fallen angel, the original devil who was cast out of heaven. And what is the character of the devil? He is a liar. He perverts and twists the Word of God, as he did to Eve when he tempted her at the beginning. And as Jesus describes him in John 8, verse 44, the devil is the liar and the father of it. So that the devil speaks only the lie. And the fallen angels speak the lie with him. The devil even takes the Word of God in his mouth and twists that Word of God and speaks a lie regarding that Word and speaks some false teaching regarding that Word, as the devil did when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Quoting temptation after temptation, the Scriptures to Jesus, but then twisting those Scriptures so that the temptation was set before the Lord: "You can have your kingdom in a way other than the cross. You can have it through bread. People will make you their king. You can have it by jumping from the roof of the pinnacle of the temple and having the angels catch you. You can have it by bowing down to me. In all those cases, the devil quoted Scripture as a lie to tell Jesus the lie. You can have a kingdom in some way other than that miserable, cursed cross. And that's the unclean spirits, who partake of that nature of the devil are liars. And the lie of those unclean spirits is disgusting. It's filthy. That's why they're unclean spirits. There could have been any number of ways to describe those spirits. False spirits, evil spirits. But they are described by the Holy Spirit here as unclean spirits. Because the lie is always disgusting. The lie contradicts the truth of Jehovah. The lie speaks against the glory of God, who is only glorious. The lie exalts man and the things of man and the will of man to be something over against the glory of God and the will of God, which is the only thing. The lie is disgusting. There were unclean spirits among them, among that multitude. And that's the wretchedness of the people of God, too. Our wretchedness is that we are susceptible to the lie. We are susceptible to the unclean spirits. The great danger that the church faces from unclean spirits is not this, that an evil spirit comes into a man and takes over his mind and his heart and makes him foam at the mouth and makes him tear his own flesh or jump into the fire, as the unclean spirits did to people in those days. But the great danger to the church is that the unclean spirits, through their mysterious operation in the church, sow lies and spread lies in the hearts and minds of the people. Doing that through the pulpit so that a doctrine is taught that is not true, some false word taught subtly at first, no doubt, taught with all kinds of quotations from the Scriptures, no doubt, as the devil quoted the Scriptures, but a lie nevertheless, a lie that is contrary to the Word of God, and that preaching of that lie, that false prophecy, gets into the minds of the people and hooks into the minds so that we take it home with us and so that we begin to think along the lines of that lie and begin to think that lie is the truth and are no longer troubled by that lie, even though that lie is disgusting. It's unclean, it's filthy before the pure eyes of Jehovah. Goes against him and contradicts him. That's the wretchedness of the multitude that Jesus draws to him. They're susceptible to unclean spirits, susceptible to the lie and false doctrine, and are even attracted to it, even prefer it, because the lie invariably puffs up man and makes man able to be an honorable man. It makes him able to be a good Pharisee in the synagogue. It makes him to be something in the eyes of other men, because that lie says about that man, what a you are. What a thing you are. And what things you do. What things you do. Instead of making that man a wretch, and instead of showing that man his plagues and his evil spirits, the lie is appealing to the church. That's part of our misery. That's part of our wretchedness. the Lord Jesus Christ takes hold of that multitude, that wretched multitude, and draws that multitude to himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, in drawing that multitude to himself, begins by withdrawing himself with his disciples to the sea. That's striking. The Lord withdraws himself with his disciples to the sea. Now, as far as the physical layout of where Jesus was, he had been in Capernaum, in the synagogue in Capernaum, likely in that synagogue in Capernaum, and leaves there to go to some other part of the Sea of Galilee in a more uninhabited place, a place where there was not a town. And now, as far as the spiritual meaning of it is concerned, a place where there were no Pharisees, and were no scribes, and were no Herodians who were plotting to kill him and destroy him and those who followed him. Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. The meaning of Jesus withdrawing himself is not that he was afraid. It is not that he feared the wrath of the Pharisees and the Herodians. From a purely earthly point of view, there could have been reason to fear. The Herodians were a political sect, a political faction of the Jews who supported the rule of Herod as a kind of puppet of Rome and a puppet of the Caesars, whom Rome had installed. And the Herodians were in favor with that Herod, so that this Herod, who had influence in Galilee, might be able to track Jesus down and destroy him the way they were plotting to have done. And the Pharisees were influential within the synagogue, within the religious scene of the day, and so by their influence could have Jesus tracked down and disposed of, destroyed, as they were plotting to do. From an earthly point of view, Jesus might have had reason to fear. But Jesus did not withdraw himself because of fear. Just look at what happened when the evil spirits, the unclean spirits, came and saw him. They fell down at his feet. This one who withdrew is not retreating. This one Jesus who withdrew is Lord of all. He's Lord of those evil spirits. And he's Lord of those Pharisees and the Herodians and the scribes as well, though they would never acknowledge it. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he withdrew, was not retreating. But he was creating separation between the multitude whom he would draw to himself, who would come to him and follow him, between that multitude and those Pharisees. And he was creating separation between himself and those Pharisees and those scribes and those Herodians. The Pharisees had no use for Jesus Christ. They never do. The Pharisees did not welcome the Lord Jesus Christ. They never do. The Pharisees sought only to destroy Christ. as they always do. That's always the case in the religious scene. That's always the case in the church institute, as that church institute is manifest here in the earth, that there are church institutes in the religious scene that have no use for Jesus Christ and will not suffer Jesus Christ to be found in those institutes. And that manifests itself today when the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, when that gospel that shows Jesus Christ to be all and man to be nothing, when that gospel takes all the honor of man and casts it aside as no thing and shows Jesus Christ in all his honor as the only Savior, then the Pharisees in the institute of the church do whatever they can to destroy that gospel. They plot over it with whomever they can. Scribes, Herodians, in Jesus' day, whoever will serve the purpose in our day. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is that word that by which the Lord Jesus Christ himself comes into the church, that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is hated and despised. And when that happens in the institute of the church, Jesus withdraws himself with his disciples and goes to the sea. Jesus goes to another place. Or, as Jesus says in Revelation 2 and 3, he removes the candlestick of the church. And that means that the Lord Jesus Christ, with his gospel and with his spirit, departs from that church. It's up to him how quickly he does that. But the Lord Jesus Christ withdraws with his disciples. And that gives, in the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, space for the wretched multitude to come to him, be drawn to him by his word and spirit for their own salvation. And indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ saved this wretched multitude. There was such a press of them that Jesus called for a boat to attend upon him, piloted no doubt by one of the disciples who had been a fisherman, so that when the crowd pressed upon him and thronged upon him so that he could not move and there was no longer any order in his healing of the multitudes, he could step into that boat and cast off a little ways and teach them from the shore and then come back in among them and heal them. He healed many and had healed many, verse 10, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. The Lord Jesus Christ drew this multitude to himself by that sea, that he might save them from their wretchedness. He healed their plagues and their scourges, so that although what they deserved by nature was the eternal whip of Jehovah God in hell against all of their sins, he took those sins away and would do so by transferring all those plagues to himself, taking all that communicable disease, you might say, of sin upon himself, and in doing so, taking it away from all those who were plagued, so that they left without their plague, they left without their scourge, they left in life and in health. And the Lord Jesus Christ left from that sea, plagued and scourged, and took that plague and that scourge all the way to the cross, where he would suffer that scourge of God in one eternal, infinite, mighty lash upon himself, which lash his church had deserved. The Lord Jesus Christ healed their plagues by his own bearing of those plagues and scourges. And he cast out the evil spirits, and it was no contest in his casting out the evil spirits. When they saw him, they fell down before him and said, "Thou art the Son of God." They cried it, "Thou art the Son of God." And when Jesus heard their cry, he rebuked them, told them to keep silence. And by that, teaches his church that it is not the lying tongue by which he saves his church and testifies of himself. There will come a day for every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But the Lord Jesus Christ testifies now that he takes away those unclean spirits, takes away that lying tongue, as he does for you, and as he does for me. You who are tempted, and I who am tempted to confess a lie and to be filthy with false doctrine, the Lord sends away those evil spirits, and the Lord indeed bears all the iniquity of those evil spirits as he bears all the plagues. That is, all the iniquity of his people, his chosen people, and all of their lies, and all of their susceptibility to lies, and all of their preference of the lie. The Lord Jesus Christ bears all of that iniquity away too. For he has come to draw the multitude to himself and save that multitude from all her sin. The Lord drew the multitude in those days, as he does today, in a particular manner. The Lord drew the multitude by his word and by his spirit. That itself is striking. The Lord drew the multitude by his word that went forth from him, by his word that testified of him and of who he was, and of what he had done. Here is a man who is healing the plagued. Here is a man who is casting out demons. And yet, what is it that draws the multitude to him but his word? That was the thing for Jesus in his whole ministry. It was his word and the preaching of his word, the speaking of his word. That's the way the whole gospel account begins, the beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what we find Jesus doing early on as the first thing in his ministry. He went preaching the gospel of the kingdom and calling, "Repent ye and believe the gospel of the kingdom, for the time is at hand." And that's what we find here in this text too. The multitude was drawn to him by the word. Verse 8, a great multitude from Jerusalem and Idumea and so on, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto them. The word of the gospel of Jesus Christ went forth from Christ through a wide area, some 200 miles from north to south, Tyre and Sidon, north yet of the Sea of Galilee, some 50 miles, and Idumea, some 120 or 50 or so miles to the south, some 200 miles, and some 50 miles wide from the Great Sea all the way to the other side of Jordan, and composed of all kinds of different people, Jews from Jerusalem and Judea, and a mix of Jews and Gentiles from the other side of Jordan, and Gentiles from Tyre and Sidon. The word of Jesus Christ went forth through what represented all the world to gather unto himself the Jews and the Gentiles, as many as he had called, and to draw them to himself by his word for their salvation and their deliverance from their plagues and the casting out of their evil spirit. The Lord drew his people by his word. And this is the fulfillment of prophecy. When God had said in Isaiah 42, "I make thee a light unto the Gentiles." And in Isaiah 49, "I am as an arrow that speeds forth." That was Jesus Christ in his gospel and by his word. He gathered by that word his people to himself for their comfort and their salvation. He gathered them by his Spirit. By his Spirit. And that's especially brought out in the healing of those who were possessed with evil spirits, rather the casting out of the evil spirits. That it was not by the evil spirit that the word of Jesus Christ would be established, and that the identity of Jesus Christ would be established. But it was by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that his people would be gathered. Jesus did not come to have the evil spirits parade around and say to everyone, "This is the Son of God," or "Thou art the Son of God." He did not come to make some gaudy external outward show, but he came to save his church in their hearts by his Spirit, and to cause his people from their heart by his Spirit applying the gospel to confess, "This is the Son of God." The Lord Jesus Christ saved his people and drew them unto him by his word and by his Spirit. And that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ yet gathers and draws the multitude unto himself. He sends forth his gospel to the four corners of the earth. That gospel carried along on the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which Spirit carries that word into your heart to show you what a wretch you are and what a wretch I am? To show you your plagues and to show you your evil spirits, and to draw you to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior from all of that iniquity and all of that lying and all of that sin. And that hope of the Lord Jesus Christ and the good news of him is carried in that gospel so that in the moment of your hearing, by the operation of the Spirit in your heart, in the moment of your hearing, you know that there is cleansing. You know that there is forgiveness. You know that there is the casting out of the lie by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. By that word and by that Spirit, He draws His church for her salvation. And the result of this is that the Lord Jesus Christ sends forth His word in the first place by His apostles, and then the church, as that church was established by the apostles, so that they too may preach and they too may heal and cast out devils. Verse 11, He ordained 12 that they should be with Him, and that He might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And then the 12 are named. The Lord Jesus Christ continues yet today to gather and draw His church unto Himself by the preaching of the Word, which preaching of the gospel accomplishes the healing of God's people of their plagues and their scourges, and accomplishes the casting out of the lying, filthy spirits, so that the people of God know the truth. Through that gospel yet today, God's people are gathered. And then in the second place, the result is that God's people are happy. God's people have peace. That's the peace of the church. To know her wretchedness and to know her salvation in Christ and her healing by His gospel. And that peace and that happiness of the church is implied in the note at the end of verse 19, and they went into an house. They went into an house. Jesus and His disciples went into an house, implying that that multitude that had been climbing on each other and reaching out their hands to touch Him, that they too went to their house. And going to one's house is a symbol, an indication of peace. It's an indication of what happens in that man's whole life. As Jesus, in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, said about the publican, he went down to his house justified. In his own knowledge, in his own consciousness, he went down to his house justified. And Jesus and the disciples going to the house implies that that whole multitude also went to their house in the peace and joy of their healing, and in the happiness and blessedness of their Savior. When the Lord draws His people to Himself by His Word and Spirit and proclaims to them the gospel, He sends them also home to their house in the peace and blessedness of their Lord. And so here, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as He brings that to you by His Word and by His Spirit, know your own wretchedness and your salvation in Him, and be happy in your Lord. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts, apply it, that we may have the comfort and the confidence of our salvation in Christ. Wilt Thou, by that Word and Spirit, save us from all our plagues and all our unclean spirits. We pray that in all of this, the glory may redound unto Thee. Hear our prayer, answer us in mercy, for Jesus.